Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you all have chosen to worship with us today. We especially like to welcome any visitors and anyone looking to join our church family. Please visit with either our pastor or one of our elders. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down, and to check your bulletin for announcements. We do have some announcements this morning. The worship committee will meet Monday at 6 p.m., and anyone interested in helping to plan our worship is invited to attend. And that's Monday at 6. The Women's Bible Study Group will meet Wednesday at 6 p.m. The study is the Book of Revelation, and again, all are invited, not just the women of the church. In your bulletins, you will find a colored piece of paper. We're going to try something new. Visually. In January, May, July, and October, have 5 Sundays. On these 5th Sundays, we'll have a hymn sing as part of our worship service. Please list on the insert any hymns you would like the congregation or choir to sing. If you find them in the hymnals, please list the song number. If it is not in the hymnal, list the song, and we will do our best to find it. At this time, let us stand and let us worship the Lord.
The voice of God spoke over the waters.
And the voice of God said, "Let there be," and there was.
The voice of God said, "Let there be First Presbyterian Smithville," and there was.
And it was good.
The voice of God came from heaven.
And the voice of God said, "You are my daughter, the beloved.
You are my son, the beloved.
With you
I am well pleased."
Washing of the baptismal waters, we became light, light to the world.
And God saw that the light was good.
Let us pray. God, who spoke words of love for Jesus at his baptism, and who yet speaks words of love for us at the font, be present. Speak to us anew this day, that we may speak boldly of you in a world that desperately longs to be recreated in your love. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 243, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise.
Oh,
voice of God is powerful. The God of glory thunders. The voice of God flashes forth flames of fire. Let us confess our sins to God and to one another. Before this God, we humbly bow and confess that we have not lived in the freedom of our baptism. We have not loved God as God loves us. We have not loved our neighbors as we are bidden. As you ordered the chaos of creation, so order the chaos of our lives. Speak to us tender words of love and forgiveness. Amen. God speaks again and again words of love and forgiveness. You are my son, my daughter, my beloved ones. With you I am well pleased. Hear these words and go in peace. Our sins are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated, and may the young people of our church please come up front for children's time.
Bye-bye.
This morning, as we prepare to hear our scripture readings, rather than have our traditional prayer, we're going to have a special presentation by our choir. Our reading from the Gospels this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Let us prepare to hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Our next hymn is number 134, "Sweet, Sweet Spirit."
I'm The reading from the New Testament this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. And here we hear from Peter, who is several years into his ministry, but still quite unable to recognize the breadth and the scope of Jesus' holy sacrifice. He speaks to us just after watching the Holy Spirit pour out onto the Gentile Cornelius, and he realizes Jesus' message is for all humanity. Starting at verse 34, then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand now that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome to worship this morning on this gloriously rainy Sunday. This is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and it is the day which we Christians use to mark and celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And that baptism, as stated in our bulletin, starts the perishing of the old Adam and the rising up of the new man daily. Now, these are words of Martin Luther. And in sanctuaries, in Christian sanctuaries across the world today, there will be other words of Martin Luther that will resonate. Remember your baptism. Now, many, if not most of us, were baptized as infants or very small children. And we really don't have a memory of that day. And so throughout our sanctuaries, we have symbols and anchors for our baptismal memory. If we're fortunate enough to witness the sacrament of baptism, we think about our own. As we walk by the baptismal font, we can think about our own baptism. And in fact, today as we leave, we're going to walk by the font and reach in and take out and keep a small polished stone. Put it in your pocket. Put it on your bedside table, wherever, to remind you of your baptism. Turning to Jesus and John, why would our Lord submit to baptism by the River Jordan? John had come out of the wilderness and was using the river as his symbol of repentance. So why would he, without sin, need repentance of sin? Jesus did not need to repent. He is the one. He is the one Isaiah and all the prophets told us that God would send. The transforming suffering servant promised of old. The incarnation of God. And yet he insists upon being baptized. Now, the stories of John and Jesus as young boys, as children, young men, is very interesting. There's lots of conjecture we can make because Scripture actually tells us very little about John and very little about Jesus until they both emerged. Jesus emerged at the Jordan, as did John from the wilderness. Now, what do we know about them? We know that they knew each other. Jesus knew John, and John knew Jesus. Now, since we know very little about what went on for these 30 years, although Luke does tell us a little bit, Luke tells us, at least where Jesus is concerned, that when he was about 12 years old, he was at the temple in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and he was very learned at that time. He had studied Scripture, he had studied the prophecy, and knew it well. And we can make the same assumption about John, although we don't have any scriptural evidence. So these two knew each other in the sense of prophecy. And if you go to Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 53, this is the story of John coming from God and Jesus fulfilling his mission. I'm going to read briefly Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, if they knew each other, scripturally speaking, in terms of studying the prophecy, they also met as unborn children. And this is a truly beautiful story. Mary, with much in her heart, after counsel from the angel Gabriel, sought out Elizabeth. And we're told in Scripture that Elizabeth, the mother of John, was a relative. So Mary travels to the hill country to stay at Elizabeth's house, which was the house of Zechariah, a priest. Now, the angel Gabriel had some words for Zechariah, but prior to that, he had counseled both these women. And as Scripture tells us, Elizabeth was about 6 months ahead of Mary in terms of carrying her child. Now, this is when things really start to change, because Zechariah was a priest. He was an establishment guy. And Gabriel was not satisfied with his attitude, and so he struck him mute. And Zechariah could not speak, and so he could therefore not name this child. Now that is radical, that a woman would name her child. And this is exactly what happened. When John was born, Elizabeth named him John. And everybody was like, oh, if you remember back in the 70s, some of us can do that. When in the women's movement, women started hyphenating names or keeping their maiden names. And how do you remember thinking, wow, how radical is that? We did. We thought that was pretty radical. Well, this, seven times over, in terms of radicalism. And of course, if you know the story, Zechariah did confirm that, yes, Elizabeth's name of John for this child, I confirm on a tablet that is true. And then of course, the story goes on. Zechariah could then speak, and he began to speak very strongly about this child and his mission. But that's really about all we know about John until John emerges from the wilderness. Scripture tells us in Luke 1:80 that John grew in spirit and came out of the wilderness on the first day of his public ministry. And that's really all we know about him. Now, at the time, Israel had not experienced a prophet for many, many centuries. Well, about 400 years. There had been no prophet. And the voice of prophecy had dried up and was silent. And so the Jews were hungry for this type of ministry. And so when John did emerge, the people were primed to hear him. And they said, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I am not the Messiah. I point to the Messiah." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I am not Elijah." "Are you a prophet?" "No, I am not a prophet." John's ministry was repentance, but the more important part of his ministry was his signpost on the highway. So this imagery of preparing roads was very revealing to those that heard it, because in these ancient times there really were no roads. There were pathways. The only paved roads were the king's highways. And if the king was getting ready to move about, he would send out word and all the people would have to be conscripted, you know, kind of like you see on the street corner in Beijing. You see everybody out there with a broom or whatever, if some head of state is going to visit the Chinese government. Well, this was the case with highways at this time. There really were none except the king's highways. And so this imagery that John was preaching about preparing the way of the Lord, of the king, was clear, because highways were for kings. For ordinary people, travel was terrible. There's an old Eastern proverb that says, there are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. And so this was clear to people. So John's role, sent by God, was really twofold. And the most important, the more important of the two, was his role as a signpost for God. But his preaching was no small potatoes either. John subscribed to the philosophy that if you're not insulting people, you're not really doing them any good. And he was clearly, his ministry, his preaching, was full of denunciation of evil. It was full of warning. It summoned people to repent. The demand was to repent, that this was the gateway back to God. And we have to understand, this was a radical message to Jews of the time. Jews, the sons of Abraham, there was nothing between them and God. Despite the way they lived, they had this uniqueness, you see. But John said otherwise. Although the people felt that they were protected and guaranteed for the safety and the life to come, John spoke otherwise. John's message pointed to a degenerate age, one that cannot claim salvation on the sake of an heroic past. Just like an evil man cannot plead the merits of his saintly father. John now waited for Jesus. And except for those brief verses in Luke about Jesus' experiences as a young teenager, a 12-year-old at the temple, we really don't know too much about, or anything at all, about the 30 years that Jesus lived in Nazareth. Now, Susan pointed out a couple of weeks ago the differences in the gospel approaches to their audience. Matthew's audience was Jews. Luke, on the other hand, his audience was Gentiles. And there's a vast difference, or many differences, subtle differences too, in these accounts. Matthew's account, after the birth of Jesus, and of course, Susan preached on the slaughter of the innocents. After the slaughter of the innocents and Joseph and Mary and the babe had fled to Egypt, it was time to come back. Now, get this. Herod died, but his son was just as bad as he. And so it wasn't that it was really safe to come back. It was not safe to come back to Judea, And so the family returned to or settled in Nazareth. Now, was that just the luck of the draw? No. Everything is related to the prophecy. And so the word for the kind of the blended Aramaic Hebrew word for branch or stump, because we believe that in that the prophecy of Jesus as the stump of Jesse, the father of David, that word is Nezer or Nazar. So the family was destined to become Nazarenes. So that's why Jesus lived in Nazareth. Now, we always kind of think of Nazareth as a backwater, don't we? But in fact, Nazareth was a crossroad in this part of the world. It was no backwater town. This is critical because it's a gateway in so many ways. And it's critical to understand because Jesus was not just in a little dusty town not experiencing life. He was experiencing robust life. If he climbed, and I'm sure he did as a young boy, let your mind imagine Jesus as a boisterous boy climbing the hills around his town. And if he looked west, he could see the Mediterranean Sea blue in the distance. And he would barely be able to make out ships and galleys on their way to the ends of the earth. If he looked south, he could see the road to Egypt from north of where he was standing, from Damascus to Egypt. This was the road that Joseph and his brothers took when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. This was the road that 300 years earlier, Alexander the Great had used, and that centuries and centuries later, Napoleon would use. On one of these roads, if you remember the epic Ben-Hur, when Judah Ben-Hur is being herded with other captives to the sea to be conscripted onto a galley, Jesus stops at the well and holds at bay by his holy presence the Roman guards so that Judah Ben-Hur can get water. This is what Jesus experienced as a boy. He experienced the fullness and the harshness of the life that we lead, that people lead. Otherwise, how could he stand with us and for us? If he looked east, he could see the far ends, the edges of the Roman Empire. And that road was one of the primary caravan routes. And so Jesus fully experienced a life, the life that we experience. But there are some beautiful lessons in that life that he led. It says in Luke 2, verse 40, that Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. A little bit later in verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in divine and human favor. And I just can't get enough of the imagery about Mary and about mothers. Mary treasured many things in her heart. And this is one of the things that Jesus was doing. Jesus was being faithful to his mother. He was being a faithful eldest son. He was a craftsman. He was learning about disappointment when workers don't show up or when somebody doesn't pay you for services. And throughout, he was faithful and he was strong. And although the world was calling him, he was true to his mother. And this teaches us that the world is built upon those who faithfully and ungrudgingly accept the simplest duties. The Scotsman that created Peter Pan, James Barry, said of his own mother, "I can look back and I cannot see the smallest thing left undone." And so Jesus was ready. All history was coalescing. He was performing the lesser tasks so that God would give him the greatest task. He was faithful in little so that he would be master of much. And it is something that we can never forget. It's in everyday duties that we make or mar our destiny. And we win or lose a crown. And so the hour came to pass. Jesus wasn't just ambling by that day and happened upon the River Jordan. This was his mission. John was waiting for him. John knew his scripture. He knew his prophecy. He knew that Jesus would be the Messiah. And so it is said that the success of any undertaking is determined by the wisdom with which the moment to embark upon it is chosen. This was one of the greatest moments in human history. Jesus would submit to baptism. No Jews did that. Baptism was for proselytes accepting the Jewish faith. No Jew would submit to it. No Jew conceived himself as cut off from God, seeking repentance through baptism. But through John, all men and women, Jew and Gentile, were becoming conscious of their sin and conscious of their need for God as never before. Jesus' baptism is both an anchor point and a call to ministry. This is the moment the heavens opened up and the voice of God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." The good news breaks into reality. So Jesus is the still water, and still water runs deep. As Christians, as we live our lives and try to know him more and more, we will never know. He is deeper than we will ever know. Troubles come our way in this sinful world, whether we bring them on ourselves or they're the troubles of other people. But don't ever conclude that your prayers are not answered. Jesus was baptized to assure that he is standing with you. He stands with us in the water so that he can baptize us in fire and spirit. He purifies us. We are purified of death. We are free of fear of death. And it's our responsibility to share this news with everyone we might meet. Now, long after Jesus was baptized, long after he was killed on the cross, even long after he was resurrected, still the message was not clear. Even to an apostle like Peter. "These Gentiles, are you kidding me?" said Peter. "They're vile and they're nasty." And so it took a dream for Peter to realize, hey, stop calling unclean that which God has cleansed. How easy it is for us humans to notice the otherness of other humans, whether it be Protestant or Catholic, rich or poor, Shia or Sunni, whatever. Because of this event, because of Jesus standing in the water with us, we must reassess his teachings in our daily lives. We must reassess our priorities and our practices and our traditions and our attitudes toward others. We are always keen to focus on the personal aspect of our salvation through Jesus Christ. But what do we feel or think about the 50 or so people that we will encounter tomorrow, perhaps? Will we hold petty grudges and continue to bear resentments when Jesus teaches us to forgive 70 times 7? Are we of sufficient spirit to be ready to rejoice with them and for them because of this event? Or will we be blinded and distracted by their otherness, like Peter was for years into his ministry? Are we ready to see the face of Christ in these people tomorrow? In all the unrighteousness of our lives, Jesus brings us God's righteousness. His presence gives us the composure to face life on a daily basis, hour by hour, minute by minute. As Martin Luther said, the new man should daily come forth again and rise. Daily, by the minute, by the hour, live before God in righteousness and purity. One day he will bring us to the still water of his eternal house. The victory over the only true enemy has been decided. We have a choice as to what we will do. We can choose to accept this freedom, and we can choose to allow confidence and composure in and through Christ to rule our lives. Friends, remember your baptism. Amen. Let us now stand and say the Apostles' Creed, what we believe, found on page 14 in the blue hymn book. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, when the earth was without form and void, you sent forth your Spirit to bring out of chaos order and light into the darkness. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. May the truth of Christ dawn brightly over the darkest places on our planet, so that those who stumble may walk upright as children of the light. Keep your church as the salt of the earth, with its saltiness intact to preserve the best of our social life. May your people be like yeast to leaven the whole loaf of our political life, and that righteousness may be raised to higher levels and virtue pervades more of our public affairs. As the Magi came seeking the King of the Jews, so may King David's greater son continue to commission able evangelists and teachers and healers to the distant places of the earth to bring peace and goodwill to all nations. Save our nation from the hidden power and open shame of some national sins, past and present. Deliver us from greed and exploitation of others. Emancipate us from the slavery of idolatry. Liberate those addicted to alcohol and drugs. Free those codependents of the addicted and those whose lives are unmanageable. overwhelm the powers of godlessness and crime with the sharp truth of your word and the strong witness of your faithful people. As we believe in you, O God, we are not troubled, for we believe in Christ. We rejoice that in his Father's house there are many rooms, and there we believe he has prepared a place for our dearly departed. May we live gladly today in that faith and give you praise, praying as the Christ Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The disciples received the gift of the Spirit, and so were gifted for ministry in the world. In baptism, we were so gifted, and in turn, we offer the gifts of our labor for the good of God's creation. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Baptism, we dedicate our lives to you and pledge to become your voice of love in the world. Hold us close in our baptismal vows as we bring ourselves, our time, and our possessions to you, that these gifts may be of your love in the world, in which your tender voice of love is often drowned out by the voices of violence, hatred, and oppression. Use us and all we have to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 969, Baptized in Water. 679.